A lot of my lessons come from you guys, and I appreciate that so much. There are certain topics, though, that I like to preach on sometimes, and this is one topic I really do enjoy, and that is the love of God. And we sang that song, God is Love. Prior to Jesus coming to the world, people knew of God. They saw the love of God in certain ways, and especially in the Old Testament. But they didn't fully understand the love of God until Christ came into the world to demonstrate what love is all about. Jesus makes a comment. He says, "A new commandment I give you." When I first read that, I thought, well, love isn't new. And yet we find that he makes this comment, "I'm going to give you a new commandment." And so what is that new commandment? We're not going to take time to read again the betrayal on these passages, but Jesus had the betrayal on his mind, and he decided that he was going to reveal who is the one that's going to betray him. Isn't it ironic that he's going to give a new commandment about love, and yet Judas is going to betray the Lord? And so he turns, and he reveals for the first time it was Judas. And Judas is going to betray God. An act of selfishness, not love. And we find that for the first time, he reveals it to the apostles. Who's going to betray him? Let me tell you something else. Life of Jesus Christ and the death of Jesus Christ was on his mind as well. Go to John chapter 13 in our context. Look at verses 31. "Therefore, when he had gone out, Jesus said, 'Now is the Son of Man glorified, and God is glorified in him. If God is glorified in him, God would also glorify him in himself, and will glorify him immediately. Little children, I am with you a little while longer.' He said, 'You will seek me, and I say to the Jews, now I also say to you, where I am going, you cannot come.'" Now comes our statement. "A new commandment I give to you, that you love one another, even as I loved you, that you also love one another. By this, all men will know that you are my disciples, if you have love for one another." Isn't it ironic that he's talking about those who betrayed him? He's talking about how he's going to be crucified and he's going to resurrect again. And he said, "Where I'm going to go, you can't come. At least not right now." And then in chapter 14, he gives us a statement made about where we're going to go and where he's going. "Do not let your heart be troubled. Believe in God, believe also in me. In my Father's house are many dwelling places. If it were not so, I would have told you, for I go and prepare a place for you. And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you to myself, that where I am, there you may also be. And you know the way I'm going." That had to be some great comfort to the apostles, because they were concerned about that. And even Peter wanted to know, where are you going to go, Lord? And he said, "I'll reveal that later to you." What did Jesus really mean when he says, "I give you a new commandment"? Love's not new. In fact, love was taught throughout the Old Testament. And we look at Leviticus 19, 18, he says, "You shall not take vengeance, nor bear any grudge against the sons of your people, but you shall love your neighbor as yourself. I am the Lord." So Moses taught love. That's not new, right? And again, Deuteronomy chapter 6, verse 4. "Hear, O Israel, the Lord is our God, and the Lord is one, and you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart and all your soul and all your might." That's not new. In fact, Jesus recognized the fact that love is not new. Go back to Matthew chapter 22, and he uses this to illustrate a major point about the law of God. So even Jesus recognized that what he's about to reveal about love itself, is not new. Verse 37, look at verse 37 and read through 40. "He said unto him, You shall love the Lord thy God with all your heart and all your soul and with all thy mind. And this is the great and foremost commandment. The word great means the first of the wonderful commandments. And he says, the second is likened to you shall love your neighbor as thyself. He's quoting both of passages from the Old Testament. And on these two commandments depends the whole law and the prophets. I like the word depend. It means to sum up all the commandments of God, not just the Ten Commandments, but all the commandments from the Old Testament. They were really broken up in two sections. Commands that command us to worship and serve our God, and then commands for us to serve our fellow man and to love our fellow man. And Jesus said, on these two commandments, all the law hangs. It's summarized in these two. So what did the Lord mean when he said, I give you a new commandment? When he said, really, love's not new. Well, I think it's the degree of love that he's talking about. And we find that at degree of love, he explains a little bit further. Go back to Matthew chapter 5. And when we're talking about the Sermon on the Mount, listen to verses 43 to 44. I think this is so important because the Jews had a misconception about the love of God and the teachings of God. In verse 43, he said, you have heard that it was said, you shall love thy neighbor as thyself, but hate your enemy. But I say unto you, you shall love your enemies and pray for those who persecute you. Now, the idea was the Jews thought that God taught them, you love your neighbor as long as he is your brother as a Jew, but you hate anyone else who's not a Jew. And they drew that upon two passages of Scripture. One, Leviticus 19:18, to love thy neighbor. But the other one's found in Deuteronomy. Turn your Bibles to Deuteronomy chapter 23. They misunderstood the teachings of the Lord in this passage. Verse 3. No Ammonite or Moabite shall enter into the assembly of the Lord. None of these descendants, even to the 10th generation, shall ever enter into the assembly of the Lord. Because they did not meet with your food and water on the way that you came out of Egypt, and because they hired against you Balaam, the son of Beor, from Peor of Mesopotamia to curse you. Nevertheless, the Lord your God was not willing to listen to Balaam. But the Lord your God turned to the curse and to the blessings for you because the Lord loves you. And you shall never seek their peace and their prosperity all the days of your life. They had a misconception. They're saying, well, God told us to love one another and love my brethren, but yet I have to hate my enemies. God never said to hate their enemy. That's their understanding. And that's why the Lord said, but I say unto you, love your enemies. For the first time in all humanity, someone says you love somebody that you hate. Or do you love somebody who hates you? That's the degree of love. It's not loving that's new, but it is to the extent that Christ loves us. And that's the new commandment. Just how much did Christ really love us? You go back to Philippians. We have a tendency sometimes to limit that particular love of Christ by looking at the cross and saying, well, he loved us enough to die on the cross. He did a lot more to show and demonstrate that love to us. Chapter 2, turn your Bibles there. Listen to verse 5. He said, have this attitude in yourself, which is also in Christ Jesus, who, although he existed in the form of God, did not regard equality with God a thing to be a grasp, but emptied himself, taking the form of a bondservant and being made in the likeness of men. Being found in appearance as a man, he humbled himself by becoming disobedient to the point of death, even the death of the cross. He gave up heaven. He gave up his life and being in heaven. He gave up the idea of God and comes into the form of a man. All this, he demonstrated his love for us, even to the point of the cross. That is new. That's the new commandment, to demonstrate the kind of love that God had for you and I. Well, how do we do that? Well, in John chapter 13, listen to verse 14. A new commandment I give to you, that you love one another, even as I have loved you, that you also love one another. Now we're going to come back and look at this verse again. By this all men will know that you are my disciples if you love one another. I love this passage because it illustrates the kind of love that God wants us to have, especially toward each other. The Bible calls this brotherly love. And we're going to see later on that that is one of the seven graces that God wants us to demonstrate in our lives. So what is love? I have several books in my my library, and some are about kids saying you know, all kinds of darnest things by Inkletter. I can't pronounce his name. It's Art Inkletter. Yeah, Linkletter. Glad you told me that. I have a book with about all kinds of things he asked these guys. And he asked from ages 4 to 8 a question. Can you describe the word love? Describe love. And this is what some of them said. Carl, age 5. Love is when a girl puts on perfume and boys put on shaving cologne and they go out and smell each other. Chrissy, age 6, says, love is when you go out to McDonald's and give somebody most of your French fries without making them give you any of theirs. Samantha, age 7, love is when someone hurts you and you get so mad, but you don't yell at them because you know it would hurt their feelings. I thought that was pretty good. Mike, at age 4, love makes you smile when you're tired. Debbie always tells me about these little babies she would watch and how they get so tired they start smiling, wouldn't they? Chris, at age 8, I thought this was profound. Love is when mommy sees daddy smelly and still says he's handsome. But this really is profound. You really should not say I love you unless you mean it. But if you mean it, you should say it a lot. Now listen to what they say, this little girl said. People forget, you know. That is so true. Not only are we to say it, but we need to demonstrate it. I love what Abraham Lincoln said. If you want to learn to love better, you should start with a friend whom you hate. Lincoln had this unique ability to make his enemies his friends. He said, that is the way you demonstrate really love as somebody you hate, and that person hates you, and they become your friend. Oh, very profound. Listen to Oliver Wendell Holmes says, love is a master key that opens the gates of happiness. Wow. I love Elizabeth Browning. Who doesn't? Love does not make the world go round. Love is what makes the ride worthwhile. Pretty cool, isn't it? I want us to read 1 Corinthians chapter 13, and I want you to do me a favor. As we're reading this passage, I want you to show or pick out the 16 characteristics of love in these verses. 16 characteristics. You think you can find them? Huh? I'll give you that challenge, young people. I want you to see 16 characteristics of love. See if you can find it. Ready? Verse 4, love is patient. Love is kind. It's not jealous. Love does not brag. It's not arrogant. Does not act unbecomingly. It does not seek its own. It's not provoked. Does not take into account the wrong suffered. Does not rejoice in unrighteousness, but rejoices with the truth. Bear all things, believes all things, and hopes all things, endure all things. Love never fails, but where there is the gifts of prophecy, they will cease. Where there are tongues, they will be done away with. If there is knowledge, it would also be done away. So, did you catch the 7 positive traits or characteristics of love in that passage? Let's look at a couple. Number 1, love is patient. The word patient means actually long-suffering. And he points out that we are willing to be long-suffering despite our annoyances, right? I think about long-suffering of Jesus Christ is a good example. Or of God when he was showing the children of Israel to lead them from the land of Egypt in a garden or actually in the wilderness. He was long-suffering. Despite all the grumblings and fussings and going against God, God still demonstrated his love. Kind. The Greek word here actually is a compound Greek term. It means soft hand. You ever grab a baby's hand? So tender and soft. You ever grab an elderly person's hand? How soft it is. He said, that's love. Love is tender and soft. He says, always hopes. I love this passage, and especially this particular term he uses of the hopes. It means looking forward and you don't look back. We call this eternal optimism. He said, love has the ability to have you look always forward. You never look back. You're optimistic. Love rejoices in truth. That means in all situations, even when it hurts, you love truth. I'm going to tell you, I've taught many, many, many people through my life, people of the world, and I've seen the hurt of certain individuals when they learned the truth and how it really hurt. You remember the rich young ruler? He comes down and he falls in front of Jesus and goes to his feet. And he said, yeah, sir, what must I do to be saved? Now, he didn't know he was the Son of God, but he knew he was a rabbi. He knew he was somebody great, a great teacher. And he said, can you tell me what I must do? And so Jesus proceeded in telling him to keep the Ten Commandments, right? He said, well, I kept them all my youth up. And Jesus said, no, you lack one. You know what he lacked? He coveted. And God said, you go sell all that you have and follow me. And that hurt. The Bible said it hurt him so much that he went away sorrowful. That's love. Sometimes truth hurts. 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, verse 10 says, with all deception and wickedness, for those who perish, now listen to this, why are they perishing? Because they did not receive the love of the truth to be saved. They received the truth. He didn't say they did not receive the truth, but they did not receive the love of the truth. And that's why he said they're going to perish. Another one, love trust. Oh, I love this. This type of love, he says, does not fade. It always, always looks for the best in people and situations. Do you remember the 10 spies? 12 spies were sent out, Caleb and Joshua with all the other spies, and they come back and the 10 give an evil report. Notice the negativism. Notice their attitude. Why, number one, we can't take these people because the cities are fortified. They're huge. They got big walls. We can't take these people because they are just so well equipped, you know. We can't take them because they're huge people. We're tiny, like a grasshopper. But Joshua and Caleb said, we can do it because we have God on our side. That's the kind of love that Paul is describing to us. Always trust. Love protects even during temptation. It protects. James chapter 1, verse 6 through 8, what did he tell us? He said, an unstable man cannot expect anything from the Lord. And he said, you cannot go and pray one breath and then doubt and have a doubting faith. Love never fails. It never falls out. It doesn't give up its position. It doesn't become useless. 1 Peter chapter 2, or 2 Peter chapter 2, verse 1. For if these qualities, seven graces, are yours and are increasing, they render you neither useless nor unfruitful in the true knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. You see, the kind of love that he's describing, Paul, is the type of love that will make you grow. You see, if you don't grow, you're going to die. Somebody mentioned in class this morning about how that if we don't progress, if we just stand still, guess what? You're going to go back. He said, really, this love, it helps you grow. You don't fall back. It's not lukewarm. Now, let's look at 9 negative characteristics of love. Did you notice how he gave 9 of these characteristics? Does not envy. It's not jealous. That's important because jealous will hold you back. In fact, I'll tell you what, jealous, when you're jealous and you exhibit this type of behavior, it stagnates. I can't talk this morning. See, that's why I'm telling you about how, I don't care how long you've been preaching. Stagnates your life. What about Cain and Abel? Why did Cain kill his brother Abel? He was jealous. And because that jealousy led to anger, and that anger led to death. He killed his own son. I mean, his brother. How about Ahab and Naboth? I'm not going to go back and read that story. You should know it by now. But boy, he wanted Naboth's garden so bad that his wife ends up killing him. He was jealous over him. Does not boast. This is the opposite of a humility. I always, always think about King Nebuchadnezzar. You remember how Nebuchadnezzar boasted? He said, look how great a king I am. He said, not even the God of heaven is like me. I have created a wonderful kingdom. Look at all the kingdoms I took. And he kept using the word I and I and I. Finally, God says, no, Nebuchadnezzar. I'm the one who did it, and you have not respected me. And he made him like an animal, didn't he? And he'd crawl around the earth and eat the grass of the field till he came to his senses, right? This type of love, it always, always serves others. John chapter 13, turn your Bibles there. I think Jesus gives us one of the greatest examples. I tell you what, John chapter 13 is just filled with so many wonderful teachings of the Lord. And I want you to notice in verses 5 through 9, the 13th chapter. Verse 5. Then he poured water into a basin and began to wash the disciples' feet and wipe them with the towel with which he was girded. And he came to Simon Peter and he said to him, Lord, do you wash my feet? Peter said to Jesus. Jesus answered and said unto him, what I do you do not realize now, but you will understand hereafter. Peter said unto him, never shall you wash my feet. And Jesus answered him, if I do not wash your feet, you do not part with me. You have no part with me. Simon Peter said to him, Lord, then wash not only my feet, but also my hands and my head. You know, what we find is Jesus gives an example of what love is all about. Look at verse 15. He kind of explains this to them in verse 15. For I gave you an example that you also shall do as I did to you. Truly, truly, I say unto you, a slave is not greater than its master, nor is one who is sent greater than the one who sent him. Wow. Love's not proud. You might think, well, this is the same thing. No, it's different. It means not puffed up. Actually, this means as to an individual, we're not to think highly of ourselves. It's not about treatment. It's about how we think about ourselves. That we don't become egotistic. That means we don't become selfish. Again, not rude. That means that you're always polite. Behave properly, right? Again, Luke chapter 18 gives us a good illustration of this. Go to chapter 18 of Luke. And I want you to look at verses 9 through 11. And I want you to pay close attention. Listen to verse 9. And he also told this parable to some people who were trusting in themselves that they were righteous and viewed others with contempt. Two men went up into the temple to pray, one a Pharisee, the other a tax collector. And a Pharisee stood and was praying unto himself, and God, I think that I am not like other people, swindlers, unjust, adulterers, even like this tax collector. And I fast twice a week, and I pray tithes all that I get. Did you catch that first statement that Jesus made? He said, and he also told this parable. Why is he telling the parable? Because these people trusted in themselves that they were righteous and they viewed others with contempt. And then notice the attitude of this righteous person praying to himself, God, I think I'm not like other people. A swindler, unjust, adulterers, or even like this tax collector. You see how he prejudged the tax collector already? And notice how he categorized the tax collector. Well, he's got to be some kind of adulterer. He's some horrible, sinful person. That's what he means about love. Love is not rude. It's not selfish, doesn't think of itself. It's not self-seeking. It means seeking his own desires. Self-seeking people always, always want their way. You know, you ever met people like that? They're the type of people, well, if I don't get my way, I'm going to get mad, I'm going to get upset over the matter. This is what I think, this is what I believe, and you better believe like me. No. That's not love. The kind of love that God wants us to have. This particular Greek word of anger does not mean mad. It means too sensitive, offensive. Have you ever met people who wear their feelings on their sleeve? And you got to watch what you say. You got to watch how you say it, because you're going to get mad. You offended them. I get really bothered when I hear my brother say, well, you offend me. Well, quit being so offended. Learn to love the type of love that God talks about. You have to be careful of those type of people. It keeps no record of wrong. That means it doesn't get historical. These are people that will mark down every time you did something bad to them, they were going to bring it up to you, and they'll remember it. You say, that's not love. God doesn't remember our wrong, does he? In fact, he says he's willing to forgive us and forget it. Does not delight in evil. That means that somebody who really delights in the truth and seeks truth only. No lies, no little white lies, no dishonesty, totally honest. That's the kind of love that God wants us to have. And then love never, never fails. I have this little painting in my office. I love this thing. When I start getting discouraged and I'm about ready to quit or give up, I look at this little thing and think, I'm not going down without a fight. Never, never, never give up. That's the kind of love that God describes. This is what he says. 2 Timothy chapter 2, verse 5. Also, if anyone competes as an athlete, he does not win the prize unless he competes according to the rules. You have to compete if you're going to win the prize. And it's no mistake that this is what Paul said. In the future, there is laid up for me a crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, will award me on that day. And not only to me, but also all those who love or had loved his appearing. You got to run the race if you're going to win the crown. I remember reading The Chariots of Fire. Now, I spent a long time ago. I believe his name was Abrams. And I remember when he first lost his first race. Do you remember about that? And oh, he got mad. He was so angry. And he pouted and went up to the bleachers. And he started yelling. He told his girlfriend, he said, I'm not going to race again. I'm tired of running. I'll never do this again. I lost. And she turned to him and said, hey, if you don't run the race, you can't win. You got to run. There's people in our audience that never ran the race with Christ. You can't win the crown if you don't run the race. Love gives us the ability to maintain. Lesson, pretty short lesson actually. Love shows the true character of a man. I don't know who said that. I learned that saying a long time ago, and I wish I knew the author. But I thought, that is the most profound statement I've read in a long time. Love shows the true character of an individual. Now listen to what he says. A new commandment I give to you, that you love one another, even as I loved you, that you also love one another. By this all men will know that you are my disciples, if you love one another. What is the theme of this verse or these verses? I give you a new commandment, that you learn to love your brethren as I have loved you. Love one another. You know why the early church grew so much? I'll tell you why. Because people of the world saw how the church loved one another. And they demonstrated that love toward each other. And that drew masses of people to the cross of Jesus Christ. That's the new commandment I give unto you, he said, that you love as I loved you, or loved you. 1 John chapter 2. I love this passage again because John actually, essentially, says the same thing. But he uses it in a more powerful way in the sense of our relationship with each other. 1 John chapter 2, listen to verse 7. Beloved, I'm not writing a new commandment to you, but an old commandment which you have had from the beginning. The old commandment is the word which you have heard. On the other hand, I'm writing a new commandment to you, which is true in him, talking about Jesus, and in you, because darkness is passing away and true light is already shining. The one who says he is in the light, yet hates his brother, is in darkness until now. The one who loves his brother besides the light, and there is no cause for stumbling in him. You love one another. And John says that that's how we demonstrate the love of God with us. I don't know who gave me this a long time ago, but I saw this. I thought it was pretty good. Love listening when another speaks or speaking, overlooking petty faults and forgiving all failures, valuing other people for who they are, expressing love in a practical way. I read this teacher, she was a first grade teacher, and she wanted to demonstrate about how you need to really think about the words that you spell. So she gave them certain words, one syllable words to spell. For instance, like cat, dog. And the kids thought this was really cool. They decided they're going to mimic, you know, that word they're going to spell. So when they spelt a dog, they barked like a dog. When they spelt a cat, they meowed like a cat. When they spelled the word cow, they mooed like a cow. And she finally turns over to one, her name was Lillian. And she said, Lillian, would you spell love? And Lillian got out of her seat, grabbed her teacher, hugged her, and kissed her on the cheek. She said, that's how we spell love at home. And the teacher said, well, is there another way that you spell love? And she started straightening up her desk and putting her, she goes, that's how we spell love. We serve one another. A first grader taught very well, right? Isn't that what it's all about? Isn't it how we demonstrate love, right? When I was in the Philippines, there about a month, and I had a chance to get to meet a lot of brethren. And a lot of them were just super people. I told Deb, you know what I should do? And I might do this sometime. I might just take some photographs of individuals I met from the Philippines, Belize, and others, and just introduce you to some great, great, strong Christians. We called him Ziglin, because we couldn't pronounce his name. Okay, we used to give all these guys English names because we couldn't pronounce them. I want to introduce you to him. He's the one who's the rides on the motorcycle. And that's his two daughters, and his wife is in the background, and his other daughter in the pink dress, and his baby daughter, or youngest daughter, in the white dress. And he was telling me, he goes, I asked him, I said, first of all, where do you live? Because what we would do, we would go to different villages, and we do personal work, and we help, you know, train some of the other guys. I have some pictures how we train 19 of these guys, how to preach the gospel and go out and do personal work. And I asked him, I said, well, what village do you come from? He said, well, you probably never heard of it. He said, it's pretty far away. He said, it's 3 hours away. I said, what? I said, you mean to tell me you drove 3 hours from here? Oh, yeah. That motorcycle is his way he makes an income. He has a car on the other side. His wife and the baby sit in the car. And then the pink girl, she sits in the back where that rack is at. And that's where they have, like, he carries, you know, luggage for people when he taxis people around. I said, it's going to rain today. It was starting to drizzle then. I said, you're going to drive 3 more hours back home? He said, yeah. I said, wow. Can you imagine a whole family on a little motorcycle traveling 3 hours to go to worship and 3 hours back? That has broke my heart. I thought, wow. Actually, it's encouraging. And I said, well, I said, you must think very highly of this church. He said, I do. He said, I think very highly of God first. And then I love my brethren. And he did that every single Sunday. Every single Sunday. Packed up his family, rode on a motorcycle for 3 hours to worship and 3 hours to go back. I have met people. I was on a mountain going way up this mountain, and there's this lady had 4 little girls, and they were walking. They were members of the church, and they walked up that mountain every single Sunday for Bible study and worship. That is loving the Lord thy God with all thy heart, with all thy soul, and all your might. That is loving your brethren like loving Jesus Christ. Jesus says, I give you a new commandment. Love one another like I loved you. If you're not a child of God this morning, Christ loved you so much that he died for you. But more than that, he gave up heaven that he may become ridiculed, spit upon, beaten many times when he could have stopped it all. But he didn't. And he died on the cross because that's how much he loved you. Brethren, the next time you become discouraged, the next time you get a headache and you might want to stay home, or perhaps maybe you just don't feel like going to Bible study, think about this family. Think about what they go through just to worship the Lord. If you're not a child of God, I bid you come. Let's stand and sing a song of encouragement.